Our first lesson is from Acts chapter 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue with the gospel reading and the congregation reading aloud the parts of the disciples. The good news according to St. John. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today is one of those funny days with the lectionary where we get to have these wonderful readings that tie together so perfectly. And on a day where we talk about Christ as the chief cornerstone, we also get to talk about the stoning of poor St. Stephen. I don't think that was the direct connection they were trying to make there, but it's a unique one at least. Today we do get to remember the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, who gave his life following in Jesus' steps, not just in sharing the gospel, but in praying for those who are killing him, praying that they would receive mercy and that their sins would not be held against them. This is the great and wonderful thing that the church gets to continue on doing. In our gospel reading, in John 14, you have a section of scripture that is often used at funerals in the remembrance of what Christ has done for us, saying, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Just as Marty shared with us, there is only one way to heaven. There's only one path. You missed a direct connection for some teenagers. It would have made more sense about 5-6 years ago, saying there's only one direction towards heaven. I used to work with youth ministry. I'm sorry. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one who can give you the mercy that is needed for your sins. There's only one who has paid for your sins in his blood on the cross. There's only one who has risen from the grave in promise of giving you a new life in him. We are so very thankful that God has shown us his mercy, and we get to share that mercy with others. At the end of our reading from John 14, We hear, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Soon we'll hear that he goes to the Father that he might send the Spirit. We'll get to celebrate Pentecost and the giving of that Spirit to God's people, to his church, that they might continue to be fed and filled and sustained for the ministry that he has to give them. That they might indeed be, as we read in 1 Peter, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. With that understanding and with that support in our hearts and our minds, we can approach this reading in Acts and really see what God is doing here. It's one of those times, again, just like with Peter's sermon, the lectionary says, we'll start, Stephen will stand up and do a sermon, and we'll cut off and go straight to the end of it. I think this is two times in a row in just the same season. They must do it to support pastors, because I'm very happy my sermon is not held up in, you know, relation with Stephen's sermon. That would be, well, we know who would win. It's okay. I'm happy to take second place here. But to know who Stephen is, we are put in the position of the early church. The church had been growing. Pentecost has happened. Peter has stood up before all the people gathered together at this feast in Jerusalem, and and all the disciples are speaking and sharing the gospel, and that everyone who's there can hear it in their own language. The church is amazingly filled with many baptisms, new growth, new excitement, people coming to believe in Jesus Christ, and this gathering of Christians forms together into a community. They sell what they have, they give to the poor, they support each other, and this is a great opportunity for the church in its infancy to spend close time with the apostles, to receive direct teaching the way they did from Jesus, that they might learn as much as they can to go out and share it with the whole world. And during this time, people keep turning to the apostles for all of their needs. These are the guys who were with Jesus. These are the guys who fed us when he was teaching. They brought around some fish and bread, and it just kept going. So we'll keep turning to the apostles. They'll do all the work. And the apostles realize that they are stuck with doing these things that are important, but not getting the opportunity to go out and pray for people and share the gospel and to teach. And so they gather together a group of brothers and pick out among them these seven men. These seven men who are going to do the acts of service for the people that are there in this early church. The ones to bring food and physical care. And among these is Stephen. Stephen is this man who we hear in verse 8, is a man full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. You hear wonders and signs, and you can picture what those are. In the Gospels, it talks about miracles being these wonders and signs, doing things that are above and beyond what is normal, while pointing to Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the Savior of the world. Stephen, who is elevated to this position of service in God's church, in the early church, he's not one of the apostles who's out there specifically with the job to preach and to teach, but just in his own vocation, in his own way, he is telling the gospel and becoming very well known for it. So well known that some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with him. He's making quite a name for himself. People from all over don't like him. People from all over who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ don't like Stephen. He's not been put in this great position as the apostles to be the ones who are like, oh man, we really don't like those Christians. Go talk to the apostles. He's just out there preaching the good news in his own way. And there have been a great many people who this is a stumbling block for, as we saw in our other reading. People who the gospel message is not a source of life, but something that is causing them to be frustrated. And Stephen shares with them a message. Brothers and fathers, hear me. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. It doesn't start off quite that way. Again, we skipped forward through the first half. It doesn't start off fire and brimstone immediately. You imagine if it did. Brothers, sisters, hear me. You're terrible. I could see why they might be angry at him. He did want to build in his sermon and this message he has to share with all the people in the area that we are indeed stiff-necked people. We are sinners who don't want to bow to God, who don't want to bow to Jesus, our Savior. We are people who on our own would say, no, we've got it figured out. We can do just fine. I can follow God's law. I'm not a sinner. I'm at least not as bad a sinner as that guy down the street. You should see him. He still has his Christmas blow-ups up. It's the worst. I'm sure none of you have ever thought this before. We are all sinners. Stephen's just pointing it out. We all need God's mercy. And these people did not want to hear it. They grind their teeth at him. They're so angry. They take him out and they're going to stone him. And Stephen says in verse 56 here, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He's telling the people, I see Jesus standing there in heaven, the right hand of God. If they weren't angry before, now they're extra angry. We think Jesus is an awful sinner who we put to death. You're saying he's the very power of God? They cry out with a loud voice. They stop their ears. They rush together at him. They cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. On a first read-through, if you'd never heard of Saul, who this guy would later become Paul, sorry if it's a spoiler alert for you, it's been a few thousand years, though. The first time you're reading through and you hear Saul, like, okay, I don't know him, but maybe he'll be important later. He's there accepting the cloaks as someone who has been being trained by the leaders, the Jewish leaders, saying, yep, we support this. You can go and stone this man. As they're stoning him, Stephen calls out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That should sound loosely familiar. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Again, I think I've heard this somewhere. When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the first martyr of the Christian church. Someone who was doing amazing things, just serving in the vocation that he had been put in, that he had been called to. Not as someone who was an official leader up in front of the people, but someone who knew what Jesus Christ had done for him. Who knew that all people are sinners and all people equally need God's mercy. Someone who is willing to be obedient to following Christ, even to the point of death. Someone who's doing the works that our Savior Jesus did. The ability just doing what Christ showed us to do. Loving your neighbors. Loving them enough to tell them the hard truth that there is only one way to heaven, that there is only one Savior, and that you need him. You cannot save yourself. By saying, you are not a people, but you can be a part of God's people. You who've not received mercy can receive mercy in Jesus Christ. There's this wonderful quote from Tertullian, who's a second century church father, who says, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." If you attend Pastor Casting's Thursday morning Bible study, you would have heard it the first time I heard it too. It was a good fill in the blank on the board, if you remember. It was very nice. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. For those people who are willing to die for the faith that they had in Jesus Christ, that's the seed that points to people that this is not just a lie. It's not just something made up. It's not just some sort of club that people will get out of real easy. People would not be dying for this lie. People would not be working so vehemently and so hard to share the love of God with other people if they didn't truly believe it, that it had happened. We believe in Jesus Christ, who truly is God, who truly did die for our sins and truly rose from the grave. We believe that he has shown us his great love and his great mercy. He shows it to us every day. Every day that he would call you his son or his daughter and invite you to pray to him and talk to him. Each and every day, this new day for us to rise and to say thank you to God for his mercy and his love for us by showing that same mercy and love to those around us. I always tell people, you know, as a church, we just do our best to share the love of God with whoever he would bring to our doorstep. Of course, we go out and we teach and we reach out to people, but whoever God would bring into our lives, wherever it may be, we just share the love of God with them. If we share the true gospel, he'll do the work. We're just doing what Jesus did, going out and telling people about who God is and who we are. Sinners that have been made his children. That's all you're called to do. In whatever position or vocation you find yourself in, whether you're a student, that is your job, do it well. Whether you're in the workforce, whether you find yourself in a vocation that is different as grandparent or neighbor or friend, serving in a ministry here at church or somewhere else, wherever you are currently serving God in all of the things that you do, you have the opportunity to share the mercy and the love of God, to share it boldly, to share it firmly, to say this is the truth. There's only one way to eternal life. It is Jesus Christ. There is only one love that the world needs to hear the most, that God loves you. When we do this, wherever we are, we trust that the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said, "I go to the Father to send to you," the Holy Spirit will be at work in people's hearts and minds. It's not up to you to change their lives. It's not up to you to be the one who saves someone or doesn't save someone. If you don't see someone come to the faith right away, just trust that you're planting seeds or watering seeds that are already there. And trust that the Holy Spirit will do his work and bring them around to an understanding. We pray for them. We pray for all those who don't know Jesus. And we trust that God will bring them to himself at his right time. You can almost imagine what life would have been like had Stephen not so boldly shared that day. Had Saul not been sitting there watching this man get stoned saying, "Yep, he's preaching heresy about this Jesus guy. You can kill him." That same Saul heard that message. And then when he's blinded on the road and he hears the name Jesus, he's like, "Oh man, I have been persecuting people who've been talking about Jesus." He goes on from Stephen. He makes a bit of a name for himself in continuing to do this. Stephen's story would apparently end with his stoning. And yet here we are talking about it to this day. Saul, who continued on the road of persecuting Christians, eventually gets woken up more firmly than most of us ever have and understands exactly who Jesus truly is.
My prayer is that you would not be martyred for your faith, but that you would boldly share it, that you would share the mercy of God, and that even the staunchest opponents of Christianity, through your sharing and through others of God's word and of his truth, our prayer is that they too would come to know Christ, that they too would be led to this eternal home that Jesus prepares for us. Because in the person of Jesus, we see the fullness of God. We see truly who our God is, a God who loves us enough to take on the consequences of our sin, the pain of death and the pain of separation, that he might make us one family with him, that he might give us life everlasting. And may that peace and that mercy continue to guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to that life everlasting. In his name, amen. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.